Good evening, everybody. As Pastor Steve said, we are nearing the end of this series. I've totally enjoyed this. Hope you have as well. Tonight is night number 12. Next Wednesday night will be the concluding night of Gifted, night number 13, and we'll actually explore our personal spiritual giftedness next Wednesday night. So you won't want to miss this. Tell everybody who's bailing out and sleeping in or attending Bedside Baptist or Pillow Presbyterian tonight that next Wednesday night's important. And tonight we're going to talk about how I fit. We're going to begin to personalize this. How do I fit in? What are my gifts in this larger puzzle, this beautiful grand mosaic called the church that God is building through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit? How do I fit in? We want to fit. We want to fit in. We want to be a part of this, right? We don't want to be watching as a bystander. We don't want to be a passerby. We want to fit and belong and make a meaningful contribution. We want to be significant in the body. We don't want the church to not notice us. We want to have a valuable role to fulfill as long as we're here for the glory of God. And so at some point, a study on spiritual giftedness has to get really personal. How has God gifted me? Am I an elf or do I get to be something else? You know, what is it that God has called me to do in this place? And so in the last 2 weeks of the series, we're going to make it very, very personal. We've given the study a pretty good shot, but there are some matters that are a little elusive. The Scriptures don't wrap up all the details on the subject of spiritual giftedness, maybe as tightly as we would want. Different spiritual gifts are named in the Scriptures. We've seen that. We can't always define with absolute certainty how each gift relates to all the others. What are the nuanced differences among some of them? Some gifts have passed away or will pass away depending on our interpretation. We discovered that last Wednesday evening. So we need to be humble in all of this for sure. Dr. D.A. Carson, in his book Showing the Spirit, provides a helpful synopsis that we might call the gifts proper. So I want to walk through these. We've covered all of them, but just tonight, in terms of review, what gifts have we looked at in this series? From 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have looked at the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. All of these are in verses 8 through 11 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've looked at faith. We've looked at healing. We've looked at miracles. We've looked at prophecy. We have looked at distinguishing of spirits. We've looked at kinds of tongues, various tongues, the interpretation of tongues. Later on in that same chapter, we looked at the office of apostle, prophet, teacher, workers of miracles, the gift of helps, the gift of administration, and again, kinds of tongues are mentioned by the Apostle Paul. Then in Romans chapter 12, we find prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, showing of mercy. Then in Ephesians 4, verse 11, we saw apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The screen is not wide enough for me to put them out next to each other. But when you lay them out next to each other, you can see more clearly which lists overlap, how they overlap, and some of the finer distinctions. And then in 1 Peter 4, we looked at one verse, verse 11, and saw speaking and service. Of the gifts proper, then, if you do the math and account for those that are repeated, you come up with 21 spiritual gifts, or 22 spiritual gifts, depending upon whether or not you make pastor and teacher one office or two separate offices, an office of pastor and an office of teacher. In my opinion, the office of pastor slash teacher makes more sense, but that would certainly be debatable and not a big deal. In any event, the gifts are not exhaustively covered in any of those lists I gave. because there is some language in the New Testament that seems to expand it just a tad, even beyond what we would read. 1 Corinthians 12:4 refers to variety of gifts or varieties of gifts, and so we know that no single list captures them all. We've also learned in this study not to overemphasize any particular order, because when you put those lists side by side, you see that the order varies really all over the map. And so we would be foolish to say this one should be above this one and should be above that one and on down the line. And no gift, no single gift, appears in every single list. Where gifts appear on more than one list, they're not always in the same order, especially when it comes to miracles and helps and service. So we need to be humble in our categories. We need to be humble in our teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and in our understanding of this subject, recognizing that the New Testament never sets out to put everything in a kind of nice, neat, tidy order that might work for each one of us. We need to let one another understand these things with some degree of flexibility. Notice workers of miracles right next to helps. The point, no gift is to be glorified. It isn't about the gift, right? It's about the giver of the gifts. Surely we can take that home and take that one to the bank. Some gifts described as more excellent than others, but again, not to glorify the giftee. The main thing that is the main thing is the giver, right? Our focus is on the giver of all these good gifts. Some people add other gifts, and I even explored some of these in the study. Carson did not add them on his list. On some lists you'll find music, and some you'll find craftsmanship. We talked about the tabernacle in the Old Testament. We're actually going to cover that when we make our way there in Exodus. Some people put intercession on their list of gifts. Obviously, those are gifts that can be used for the glory of God, but they don't find themselves covered in the passages where traditionally New Testament scholars look for instruction regarding spiritual giftedness. Also, some refer to the gift of hospitality. Anybody ever heard of the gift of hospitality? I'm sure you've been in someone's home before and you thought, wow, they really have the gift of hospitality. I've never felt more welcomed in all my life. Maybe you've been in someone's home and left thinking, wow, they really do not have the gift of hospitality, you know? I'm not sure I'm going back there, but we won't go down that road right now. But actually, interestingly, hospitality is commanded of all believers in a couple of different verses. We are told to be hospitable people, Romans 12:13, 1 Peter 4:9. So my best guess is, with Aquila and Priscilla, and some of you, there is a special dose of hospitality that the Lord gives in the building of His church. There's an unusual giftedness, but we're all urged to show and practice hospitality. Now, I want to talk about some cautions tonight, because we've opened up some subjects in this study that can be cans of worms. And I want to make sure that I do my very best to prepare you for conversations in which you might find yourself, for other reading materials that you might engage in, for other discussions, other studies, and just living out there with a solid biblical worldview. Is there any biblical model for searching for spiritual gifts? Well, the short answer to that question is no, there is not. You have to look in the book of Hesitations, I guess, if you want to find a spiritual gift inventory, because it doesn't appear in the New Testament. And to any casual observer checking out a Christian bookstore or Christian literature online, there are a number of instruments. And we're going to do one next week, but I'm going to be real honest with you. I never found one instrument that I was comfortable with, so I made up my own. And we're going to use that next week, because as I began to study them, I began to really realize that many of them were marked by flawed theology, in my opinion, and I didn't feel comfortable publishing them, so we're not going to do that. You'll have to tell me what you think of mine. You might say mine belongs in the same pile, but we'll find out next week. I did find commentators on this subject in a very conservative posture, sounding some pretty clear alarm bells in terms of spiritual gifts inventories in general. I don't want to overdo this, but I just want to let you know that we do need to recognize that the early church did not focus on discovering spiritual gifts. we do need to recognize that historically, this was not a major emphasis of the church, as far as we can tell. And we don't find much record historically of people stressing out over not knowing their spiritual gifts. And so some of our tendency to do things ad nauseum may be a bit in excess. We need to be careful with that and recognize that we need the Lord to help us keep our biblical priorities in order. We also need to remember that our life is to, our real life, our Monday morning and our Thursday afternoon is to be a practical demonstration of Christ's power perfected in our weakness, right? So it's not just a matter of discovering your strengths. You see, there is a place for figuring out where your strengths lie. But this subject of spiritual giftedness has to be broader than that. Because we believe that the Lord is surprising us by the ways He is empowering us by the Holy Spirit to serve Him. And He is often giving us our best ministries where we think we have nothing to give, you know, where we think we have nothing to share. Sometimes it is in that place in our lives that we actually find the Holy Spirit doing His greatest work. And we find that when I'm weak, it sounds oxymoronic, doesn't it? Then I'm strong. That doesn't seem to make sense, but it does make sense. Because when I'm weak in trusting myself, I can become strong in trusting in Jesus Christ. And so we need to be real careful when we talk about personality and temperament. And I'm happy talking about all these things. I encourage you to talk about and study all these things. I love to work with people to understand their temperament and personality. But don't equate that word for word with spiritual giftedness, because you'll end up polluting the doctrine of spiritual giftedness, and you'll end up making it less than it really is. And you don't want to do that. Use the other facets of things we've talked about as conversation starters and starters of conversations in your own mind about how the Lord may be using you, how He may be wiring you or rewiring you. But be careful not making exact sciences out of these things, or assuming that everything we learn about personality or temperament is right on course with the spiritual gifts that the Lord may be giving us. And the reason I want to drive these points home is because evangelicals today don't like to read very much, don't like to study very much, by and large. I know that this church is largely an exception to that rule, and I'm so glad about that. Our people do love to read and study, but the broad movement out there called evangelicalism has in many ways decided not to dig in and not to ask hard questions and not to really dive into the Word with the ferocity and intensity with which we ought to dive into the Word. And we find ourselves today tossed to and fro by a bunch of different writers who really ought not be influencing the church with the power with which they seem to influence the church because of our biblical illiteracy. And I want to make sure that we here are always asking the tough questions and always going back to the plumb line of Scripture, right? I think that's one thing we're going to take home from this study, right? The plumb line of Scripture. Our standard comes from the Word of God. Everything we need for faith and practice comes from the Word of God, right? Not from what I say or what you say or what anyone else says for that matter, no matter how many books they sell, right? The Word of God is the plumb line that the church holds up, right? We are Reformation Christians who believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, every believer in Jesus Christ can understand the Word of God. Isn't that a great treat and a great treasure? And we never want to lose that. So, we need to take these spiritual gifts inventories, even the one I'll give you next week, because I believe it's a relatively decent one, and hold them up to the Word of God. And just keep going back there and asking God to make sense of it all. At the end of the day, that's what really matters most. Some of these inventories out there, you could take and score well on as an atheist, right? As an unbeliever. And right off the bat, that might be a bit of a yellow flag at least, you know. How would an unbeliever show strengths and spiritual giftedness? I mean, wait a minute here, you know, something's wrong with that picture. So I also want to talk to you a bit about psychology tonight, since I opened up the idea of temperament. And just remind you that, you know, we look to psychology to make observations about human behavior, and we can learn a lot from it. But we don't look to it to heal all of our problems or fix our church the way the Word of God can. And as you study temperament and as you study personality, you will find that a lot of it goes back to Carl Jung, and you need to understand, so you can have a conversation with somebody out there, that Carl Jung was a Swiss psychiatrist who was not warm and fuzzy with evangelical Christianity, to put it mildly. And you need to be careful. You need to be cautious and recognize that when you move into the arena of spiritual giftedness, you need to get your cues from the Word of God. We don't discard psychology as worthless. At least I don't. I think that would be foolish. We do use it for limited purposes. I do work with couples on understanding each other, just at least initially, helping me understand them, how they think, how they make decisions, how they process information. I think all of that can be helpful. But we don't look at that for our sanctification, right? We look to the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to do His work and to finish the job in us that needs to be done. We don't look at our personality and say, well, that's just the way I am. I can't change. God made me like this. That's a cop-out. Who is in us if we're Christians? The Holy Spirit is in us, right? He is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. You think we can't change? Come on, church. We can change, right? If we can't change, let's go home, right? Let's go do something else. We can change by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not looking to ourselves to create the power to change us. We have resident in us one who knows how we really need to change and who in fact can affect that change that needs to be made. So I just want us to be wise in these things and biblical in these things and think through them and not find ourselves going down a road of humanism and not recognizing that we need to get back to the Bible and ask the hard questions. Carl Jung actually said at one point that he was led by a spirit guide called Philemon. So, you know, we need to be careful that we don't just believe everything we read and buy into it hook, line, and sinker. Now, let's talk for just one more second about this idea of temperament. Since I did give you that temperament sorter, I want to make sure that you always take those kinds of measurements back. If you do it again in another context, if you do it again in another study group, if you do it again on your own, take them back to the Word of God and ask the Lord how He would say that you are gifted and how what you're learning about your temperament lines up with what He says about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The main point I'm making is that spiritual giftedness and personality are not one and the same. Spiritual giftedness and temperament are not one and the same. We don't have to get very far in Exodus to realize with Moses a very important lesson. God intends to use Moses in ways that Moses does not think he can ever be used, right? God intends to use Moses in ways that he does not consider himself to be strong, right? God intends to use Moses in ways that Moses would even say, I don't want to be used in that way, right? So there is a big difference between a conversation about personality and temperament and a conversation about how God might choose to use us. And so we want to always be asking the question, am I open to what the Lord is doing? Am I open to what the Bible says? Am I seeking Him and desiring that He show me how it is that He would like to use me as long as I'm here? And by the way, the time's getting short, isn't it? And I'm not talking about tonight. Don't look up. Not this night. You know, the time in general is getting short, right? We want it to count. Anybody here want to waste the next year? Nobody wants to waste the next year. We want it to be for the glory of God, right? We want to maximize every moment. We want to make the most of every gospel opportunity. And we want to be as mature as we can be in the Lord Jesus Christ and as wise as we can be in these dark days and as filled with the Holy Spirit as He will grant us to be filled with Himself in these days of uncertainty and calamity. And so we don't want to feed on junk, right? We want to feed and feast on the Word of God and let the Word of God do that rich work in us that only it can do and only Christ can do. So whatever instruments we use in a study of this topic, We take them to the foot of the cross, right? And we ask the Lord to show us how He would want us to be used. And we're going to try to identify our gifts tonight and next Wednesday night. This next section, I'm calling it, I think a slide is coming up, Identifying My Gifts. Let's move into that now in the last few minutes we have tonight and in the entire section next Wednesday night. This may not be easy for us because some of us may be stretched and maybe have to open our hearts up to something new that God might be calling us to. He calls people in interesting circumstances. It got really quiet in here, didn't it? He calls people in interesting circumstances and via interesting situations. And maybe He's going to call some of us to serve Him in some new ways, even right here and now, even between now and next Wednesday or in the next month or in the next year. We want to be humble before Him. We want to seek Him. And I want to ask you to open your New Testament to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Let's look at verses 3, 4, and 5, Romans 12. For by the grace given to me, Paul writes, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Now, why do I want to start with that passage? Because when I begin to identify my spiritual gifts, when you begin to identify your spiritual gifts, it cannot be done from a lone ranger posture. It cannot be done as a solo act. It cannot be done in isolation from a body, because gifts are for the body, right? We established that night one. Gifts are for the edifying, for the maturation of the body of Jesus Christ. We are serving one another, right? We're not just serving God, but we're serving each other in love. We're serving each other with the love of Jesus Christ. Now, in my opinion, there are three things we need to notice about these three verses that will help us have the right worldview in regard to identifying our own spiritual giftedness, and we'll have to carry this theology into next Wednesday night. We'll have to carry this doctrine into next Wednesday night. We'll have to carry this mindset into next Wednesday night and into the days ahead when the Lord is waking us up at 3 a.m., maybe with a thought about how we're to serve or love the body with His great grace. The first thing I want you to notice is the sober judgment part. This is serious business, all Rudolph clips aside, right? This is serious business, right? Because we're talking about Christ's body. We're talking about the bride of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the church of the living God. We're talking about the kingdom of our Lord and Savior. We're talking about the people who will reign with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. How we fit matters immensely and eternally, right? It is not just a matter of passing concern. Sober judgment. Sober judgment. If we don't have sober judgment about us, we will buy into the world's thinking that it's all about us, right? It's all about me. I can't tell you how many people have told me over the last 25 years that they are allowed to go and do the sin they want to go do because it makes them happy. And they've bought into the belief that happy is everything, right? Does the Bible say happy is everything? No, the Lord isn't making us happy as much as He is making us holy, right? And in becoming holy, we do become happy, but the cart doesn't come before the horse, right? Amen. Sober judgment means we're thinking wisely about who we are. And we're thinking wisely about who we are, whose we are, and we're always taking even our knowledge of self, our self-understanding, back to the foot of the cross, back to the Word of God, back to the Bible, back to the plumb line, and asking, is my current thought on me in keeping with God's Word? Sober judgment. Or have I bought into the notion of the world that I'm basically good? Right? I'm basically a pretty good person. The truth is, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a pretty good person like me, right? No, a wretch. Why is that word there? Because it's the wretch news that makes the grace the good news, right? I didn't deserve the grace, but I got the grace in my wretchedness. That's what makes it amazing grace and a sweet sound, right? It saved a wretch like me. That's the biblical truth about who I am. You mean God loves wretches? Yes! He loves wretches, right? Praise God for that. Aren't you so glad He doesn't wait for people to get clean and then come to Him? But He takes us as we are. And He works on us as we are. And He moves us. Don't worry about those sounds. They're sweet, right? Sweet sounds back there in the corner. Secondly, I want you to notice that this is done in faith. This is all about faith. See, if we lower this to just personality, if we lower this to just temperament, if we lower this to just what I like to do, if we lower this to just what I enjoy doing, if we lower this to just what I, whatever, and not what God is doing for God's glory and God's honor, God's fame, God's plan, God's church, we're going to be off the mark, right? It has to be by faith. That's why we can't look at any of those gifts and say, that can't be me. Because we might be thinking it can't be me in my own strength, but it might just be who God would want me to be for a higher purpose. Right back to Moses, right? Moses 101, right? It might just be where God is leading. It might just be how God is gifting. So we have to be real careful, I think, recognizing that this is just as spiritual an exercise as studying the doctrine of grace or studying the doctrine of sin or studying the doctrine of God or studying the doctrine of eschatology. This is just as spiritual an exercise because we're talking about the church of the living God, the kingdom of our Christ, right? This is in faith. This exercise is done in faith. And we trust by faith that this is a spiritual community, right? Otherwise, we're tempted to just look at this place through human eyes, right? We're just looking at this place through the lens of the bank account or through the lens of the numerical statistics or whatever it may be. No, this is a spiritual community, right? This is a spiritual house. This is God's house, right? This is so much more exciting than stats on a page. Wouldn't you agree? It's so much more exciting than that. Because God is doing something in each one of us, and He's growing each one of us, and He's changing each one of us, and He's reflecting His own Son's image through each one of us, and in spite of us, He's moving us on to greater and greater things. So we do this by faith. We study this by faith. We pray about this by faith. We reflect on this by faith. So at 3 a.m., if the Lord deals with you on this subject, utter up a prayer, God, help me. Help me to see this the way You would want me to see it, because I know I can't see this just in terms of what I like to do or want to do. And thirdly, I want you to notice the fact that though we are many, we are one body in Christ. We are one body in Christ. This study is really for the other people in this room. Think about it. When I find some answers to the question, how am I gifted? How do I fit? It really isn't as much about how I fit as much as it is how my fitting right is going to bless you and you and you. And your fitting right is going to bless you and you and you and you and me, right? That's how it works. Getting this right is to bless the church. Getting this right is to expand the kingdom. Getting this right is to enlarge the glory of God, right? To reflect more and more how beautiful and excellent and praiseworthy and wonderful He is. So it's an act of faith. It's something God is doing in us. God is doing through us. God is doing maybe in spite of us some days, at least in my case, for His glory and His purposes. So we're not just interested in finding our spiritual gifts the way we are in our third grade class picture. Remember when the class picture was taken in third grade, the big mass picture? What's the first thing you do when you get the picture? You look at you, and if you're looking good, the picture's good. If you're looking bad, the picture's bad, right? It's about you. That's how it is in third grade, right? In 33rd grade, if we're not careful, right? Because it is about me naturally, right? If I look good, it's good. But God wants us to grow beyond that, right? To grow above that and to mature beyond that kind of childish thinking. Paul even used that language, didn't he? We looked at that earlier in the study. So, if it's not about me, how do we get the ball rolling? Number one, pray for God's wisdom, direction, and help. You have 7 days to do that. And I really would urge you to do that every day. Pray for the Lord's wisdom, direction, and help. Acknowledging this is a spiritual exercise. This isn't to be done in human understanding alone. This is to be done by Him and through Him and for Him. How do you want to use me, Lord? That's the question we're asking. Secondly, study the Word of God. Go back and read these passages. Go back and study these passages. Go back and look at them again. Where you see that God's Word speaks to the subject of spiritual giftedness, open your heart and your mind to the Lord using that to show you something you never saw there. This Word we're studying is living and active, right? How many times have we looked at Romans 12? And yet, we keep going back to Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12 or 1 Corinthians 13, or wherever we keep going back, and we see something. I never saw that before. Is that happening to anybody else besides me? Did it change? Or did God just open my eyes to something that I never saw? Because now's the time for me to see it. Because in His sovereign, good, and perfect plan, now's the time for me to see it. Now's the time for it to change me. Now's the time for it to have its weight and effectiveness in my life, right? Aren't you glad that God doesn't show us all the ways we need to change tonight? Can you imagine? We'd be undone. We'd be under the carpet, right? No, but a little at a time, and His Word, living and active, doing its thing, shows us something new that needs to happen in us. Thirdly, pay attention to spiritual restlessness in you. I don't want this to be a cop-out. I don't want you in your present ministry to say, oh, I'm restless, I don't want to do this anymore. Maybe God will call you out of your present ministry. There's certainly openness for that possibility. But I'm not talking about using the restlessness principle to get out of a job we know God has called us to do. But I'm talking about God sometimes begins leading us into a new area of service by creating in our souls a little bit of uncomfortableness with what we're doing right now and opening us up to the possibility that He has something new in mind. That He has a new way for us to serve in mind. So we don't make too much of it and we keep submitting it to the plumb line of Scripture, but we do notice it, right? God, why am I restless in that role? What do You want to change in me? What do You want to show me? How do You want to grow me? You know, what are You doing? Just notice it. Think about it. Pray about it. Sometimes God churns us up, right? I'll bet if I ask for testimonies of times God has made a major move in your life by making you restless or churning you up for a while, many of you would have stories to tell, right? I didn't know what was wrong, but I knew something was wrong, and I prayed about it, and I prayed about it, and I prayed about it, and then I figured out what it was that needed to happen, right? Same in this area of spiritual giftedness. Sometimes God moves into new areas by making us restless so that we're praying and open. That's all I'll say on that point, because we could go down that road for a long time, right? And then look for needs in the body and begin to meet those needs. Step out and begin to meet those needs, and God may show you a giftedness you didn't know. In other words, don't run from needs because they don't look like needs you can necessarily do anything about. Maybe they're just the needs God would use in your life to show you that you could work or serve or minister in some new areas. Be open to things He throws in your lap, things He drops on your plate, right? That may well be His call. What are some confirmations in the last 7 or so minutes tonight? I want us to ponder these. Some things we're going to be looking for to confirm how God may have gifted us or may be gifting us. To put it in a present progressive sense, right? How God may be gifting us or may be intending to gift us in the future. What are some confirmations? What does the Bible say are some confirmations of our spiritual giftedness? Number one, other people, right? What do other people say about us? This is not everything, right? But it's something. We don't want to make too much of it, but we don't want to make too little of it, right? We don't want to ignore it. We don't want to ignore it. What are others saying about me? How do others, especially those who know me well, view my own giftedness? Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A real friend says, "Hey, Charles, I love you so much, I'm going to tell you, dude, that might not be your best gift. Keep your day job." You know what I mean? We might not want to hear it, but sometimes the truth comes from a friend, right? Who says, "I really don't think that's where you best fit." And that's a hard conversation to have. It's a hard reality in the life of the church. But what are we wanting for everybody? We're wanting for everybody to be where they are supposed to be serving, because that's where their greatest joy is going to be found, right? So we're not really doing them any favors by pretending, if we know that there's a better fit, that the fit is great when we know it's not. So we don't want to overplay this, but we don't want to minimize it either. Because the Bible makes it clear that we ought to have the intimacy with each other and the honesty with each other and the love for each other to tell the truth in our relationships, right? So that we can grow and grow in the ways that we need to grow. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. What does this mean? Except for the fact that we are to be relating to each other in such a way that we're growing. We're growing together, even by friction. Even by hard conversations that sometimes have to happen. Even by conflict that has to be worked through or resolved. Right? We grow sometimes when sparks fly. Maybe that's exactly what God has in mind. Hebrews 10 talks about spurring one another on to love and good deeds, right? We are spurs of each other, right? We are encouragers of each other. We are cheerleaders of each other, right? To live godly, to live lives that honor Christ, to serve Him and find our joy in Him, right? We all get sucked into the world. We all get sucked into the mantra of the day. We all get sucked into the values that are around us. We all get sucked into things we never wanted to get sucked into, right? But we get into that because this is where we live. And sometimes it feels a little too much like home, doesn't it? So we need each other to constantly encourage each other to keep Christ alive and well in our hearts. Secondly, we're going to look for fruit. We're going to step out in ministry. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to try new things. We're going to meet human needs. We're going to try to meet spiritual needs. We're going to teach maybe if we haven't taught and give it a whirl. We're going to go to the soup kitchen if we've never gone to the soup kitchen and give it a whirl. We're going to head off on a short-term mission trip even if we've never flown on a plane. We're going to give it a whirl, right? We're going to step out. We're going to do something new. We're going to try. And when we do it, we're going to look for fruit. Is God doing something in this? Is God doing something through this? I really believe that every Christian wants to know that he or she is being used of the Lord. Don't you? There's nothing better than that. Some days when several of you say nice things to me about what you learned, I honestly think, this is usually Sunday afternoon, I try to come up with a way financially where I can retire right now before I mess it up. You know what I mean? Because that's really how I want to go out. You know, he really just blessed us as a teacher and a pastor and a shepherd. And he loved us and he told us the truth about God, you know? So when somebody says, "That really happened this morning," I'm like, "Okay, check out right now because you're going to mess it up," you know? But you want to be used like that too. You want God to use you like that, whatever your ministry is, whatever it looks like. You don't want to feel like your life is wasted. There's nothing more exciting than knowing that God is using you. I want to tell you that. If you've never experienced that, don't settle for anything less. Go for it, right? Try it. Step out and give it a whirl, right? Give it your best shot. God will show you. He'll bear fruit through your life if you're going down the right road. And if you're going down a different road than the main road He wants you to be going down, He'll lovingly redirect you, and that ministry will bless you and bless others through you. Thirdly, joy. We're going to look for joy. Not all about what I like in my own strength, but what really gives me spiritual joy, right? This is not just looking at you and your reaction to me. But this is looking in my own heart in the mirror. What makes me happy in terms of spiritual vigor and vitality and energy? What energizes me? What places of ministry make me excited, you know? Sometimes I honestly get so excited about preaching, I cannot believe people pay me to do it, you know? I cannot believe it. It's like, God, you were so good to me. Because I would do this for free. Please don't repeat me on that. But you know what I mean? This is so wonderful. And I believe all Christians want to serve in that way, right? We want to really find our joy there. And I want you to look at one more passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And I know we have 1 minute left, so I'll try to be really, really quick. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me read real quick. For this very reason, verse 5, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brother affection, and brotherly affection with love. That's what it means to grow up in grace, right? Naturalness. We want to look for naturalness. Now, I put this one in quotes. I hope it comes up on the screen in quotes, because I know that gifts are of God. They're of His Spirit. So they're not natural in the sense of innate. They're supernatural, right? So we're really looking for supernaturalness or supernaturalness, right? Every gift is a work of the Holy Spirit. But there should be, at least in time, some measure of naturalness. Now, I remember Am Graham Lotz, when we lived in Raleigh, we were among some of her earliest Bible study fellowship students. And this is Billy Graham's daughter. And she became a great Bible teacher after that. But in the very beginning, she threw up every Monday night before she taught. She was scared out of her mind. Now, what if you threw up every time you had to teach, but 20 years later you were still throwing up? You might think, okay, there may not be any giftedness here. You know, this may really be trying too hard to strive in one's own strength, right? Now, she would say to you, or any teacher would say to you, any, as far as I'm concerned, any teacher of the Word who loves the Word would say to you, you can get me in an environment very quickly where I am on my knees because I recognize I need help. This is a serious task to which you've called me. But if you're not growing in some ease in that ministry, some notion in that ministry that this can happen, it might not be where God intends for you to stay, and it may be a slight redirection, right, toward a course and a gift that you might not have thought about. So we do want to look for some measure of naturalness, at least in time, and if these qualities of yours are increasing, keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful, that is the goal. Perseverance is my last one. Look at the words self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness. I want to underline the word steadfastness. I think this is about making your calling and election sure. I recognize that. But I think the principle applies in any area of spiritual growth, right? We want to hang on, knowing that God is hanging on to us, right? We want to persevere. So don't try it for half an hour and say it's not your gift, right? Don't try it for 42 minutes and give up. Don't teach the second graders 15 minutes and run out crying. You know, give it a little more time than that. Persevere, persevere, and God will meet you more than halfway. Right? That's a great thought. God will meet you more than halfway. Father, bless us and keep us. Hold us till next Wednesday night, anxious and eager to find out how we should serve. For we ask it in the strong and living name of Jesus, and all His people said, Amen.